Yeah, Genesis 32. So let's pray and jump into this chapter. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for just this amazing time of prayer that you blessed us with, Lord God. We ask that you would minister to us through your word, that you would give us understanding and give us clarity, revelation, and speak to each of our hearts, Lord God, as each of us has a specific need, and you know what those needs are. And you want to take some shackles off of our lives and bring freedom and truth. And I pray that you would use your word, that two-edged sword, to do just that. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last time we were together, chapter 31, Pastor Mike did a great job of teaching us how Jacob left Laban's house, and now he's ready to go back home. Yeah? All right, so here, beginning in chapter 32, says, So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim. So Jacob saw angels as he is on his way home, and the place he called Mahanaim, which means double camp. Double camp means this is a camp for people, and this is a camp for God. It's a double camp where both man and God are connecting at the same time. And it's not that angels had just joined Jacob, but what's happening here is that he is just now beginning to see them. Meaning what? They were there all along. The angels were around him the entire time. He just couldn't see them up until this particular time. So he is just now having his eyes opened. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14, tells us that angels are sent by God to be our ministering spirits. You know, there's people that worship angels. We don't worship angels. Angels are ministers sent by God to help us to do what he called us to do, for protection, for direction, and so on and so forth. There is a story in 2 Kings, chapter 6, where Elisha, the prophet, is surrounded by the Syrian army. And his servant is outside looking as the army is coming up the mountain, and they're filling the whole mountainside with the horses and the chariots, and they're coming up, and he goes and runs inside and tells his master, 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 the horses and their chariots have filled the mountainside. And Elisha, very calmly and very quietly, he lifts up a prayer to God. He says, Lord, I pray you open the young man's eyes. Open my servant's eyes. And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw that the whole mountainside was covered with fiery chariots. And he says, the Lord is here. The Lord is here. He's got us protected all the way around. And Elisha's like, you just couldn't see it before. But when I prayed that God opened your eyes, that's what happened. This is not just stuff that happens in the Bible. This actually happens in real life right now. There's a story that I shared before, but I think it bears repeating. A missionary by the name of John Patton was on a particular island, and the natives there were hostile towards him. And one night they surrounded his tent where he and his wife were, and it was just he and his wife. And when they realized that the natives were outside circling, he and his wife spent the entire night in prayer. Around daybreak, the natives left. A year later, the chief and many of the people in the village, in the island, got saved. And so they're having a dialogue, this missionary and the chief. And so the chief is asking, he's saying, who were those men that were with you that night when we were surrounding your tent? And the minister said, no one. It was just me and my wife. He says, no. I saw large men with drawn golden shields surrounding all your tent. And he realized that God has sent his angels to protect them at that particular time, because that's the kind of God that we serve. When he says go and he wants to protect, he will send and he will protect. Many times, though, we just don't even realize that angels are all around us. I wonder how many times we have been close to a car accident and an angel kind of redirects the vehicle. It's happened to me on numerous occasions. Or you get really, really close, you're not paying attention, and suddenly you look up for some unknown reason, and you were so close. but God protects you from there. Or you almost took a fall or whatever the case is, and God sends his angels there. We are surrounded by angels, but in the wisdom of God, we can't see them because God wants us to live normal, everyday lives, focusing on the Lord Jesus and not on the glory of these angels. We're to live a life of faith, not a life of trying to look for something. And then it says in verse 3, then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messenger returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, with 400 men are with him. What's that? So Jacob here wants to reconcile with his brother, but he's doing it Jacob's way. He wants to reconcile with Esau because they have had an estranged kind of relationship, but he's doing it the way he knows how to do it. What's interesting is that the appearance of angels didn't change the way Jacob does things. His appearance, remember 20 years before the Lord met with him? He saw a staircase and there was angels ascending and descending and the Lord was on top and spoke to him and so on and so forth. And here there's angels again, but seeing these angels and having these experiences didn't change the way he was doing things. See, God already knew that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 other men. Now, you don't go greet your brother and bring 400 people with you. When you bring 400 people with you, you're intending on doing something else. Yeah? Bringing some damage, some harm. Yeah. So the way to calm Jacob down was for God to send angels to comfort him and to let him know that an army of 400 men is nothing when you have these angels all around you. But the wonderful encounter didn't change his way of doing things because, listen, how we do things is not based on our spiritual encounters. There's a shocking statement for you. How we do things is not based on our spiritual encounters. Sometimes I get the feeling, I get the sense that if I have an encounter with the Lord, if I have an encounter with an angel, if I have an encounter, some kind of spiritual, supernatural experience, that's going to change the direction of my life or change the, from me living in a certain way, maybe weakness into a place of strength. You know that it's not true? I'll prove it to you. You're looking at me like, what? What did he just say? How we do things is simply based on our thought process. How we do things is based on our thought process. The way we've been accustomed to thinking is how we'll continue to doing things. You know, Lot was saved by his uncle, Abraham, when he went to save him, when the kings rose up against the other kings and he was taken captive. And then later on, angels came and saved Lot from his place. Did Lot change in any of his ways? Did Lot change in any of his ways? No. Not at all. Not at all. When the Israelites saw the power of God over the land of Egypt, and they saw God's hand over Pharaoh, which we'll get to in a year or two, and they saw that, did they change at all? Did any of their ways change? When they saw the glory of God, when they saw the manna come from heaven, when they saw the water coming out of the rock, when they saw the mountain smoking, when they saw all of these marvelous things, did they change any of their ways? Encounters don't change who we are or how we do things. It's our thoughts that do. They don't automatically change us. Unless we go through the process of being willing to having our minds renewed, that's when change begins to happen. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he doesn't say that I pray that you be transformed by the many encounters that I pray you have. He doesn't pray that at all. He doesn't say, I want you to have amazing encounters the way that I've had, because if you have amazing encounters, then you're going to change and be powerful. He says, no. I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And all along, this was revelation to me as I was studying this. All along, I was thinking, God, I would love an encounter with you. I would love to have just this epiphany of who? That's not what changes us. Those are amazing and those are beautiful and they have their place in the Christian life, but that is not the essence or the foundation that you build your life upon. We live our life precept upon precept, line upon line, and that's how we learn and that's how we grow. Are we okay?
Yes.
All right. Verse 7, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. When Laban confronted Jacob, Jacob stood up to him. Do you remember that? When Laban came up to him and Jacob was like, what? Where did you find the stuff that you're claiming that I took from you? Show it to me. Let him be put to death. So you haven't found nothing? What? He got real gangster with him. Right? But with Esau, he's afraid. He's afraid to meet with his brother. And perhaps because Jacob knew that he was right when it came to Laban, but he knew that he was in the wrong when it came to Esau. Unresolved issues don't just go away. Unresolved issues with people don't just go away. They have to be dealt with. How old is this issue? 20 years old. But it has to be dealt with. The offense has to be dealt with. So being forgiven by God doesn't mean that the offense with someone else is automatically handled. No, Jacob is sure that Esau is still offended. Do you remember back when Jacob was ready to leave and go see Laban? His mother, Rebekah, said to him, why don't you go stay with Laban for a few days? And when your brother's anger subsides, then I will send for you. She never sent for him. He's like, he never got over it. He never got over it. So he knew what to expect. Proverbs 18 and 19 says this. Says a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. A brother who is offended is harder to win than a strong city. So instead of trusting God, Jacob then divided the people into flocks and two companies. And here's where we see Jacob's faith is overcome by his fear. He has an element of faith, but he also has a huge element of fear happening at the same time. Evangelist D.L. Moody was approached by someone once who said, I found a great verse in the Bible to help me overcome fear. Psalm 56 and 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. D.L. Moody, being a witty, sharp, quick man, responds and says, I have a better one for you. Isaiah 12 and 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. That is so much better. I choose to trust and not be afraid, rather than say every time I get into fear. It's better not to live in fear at all. Verse 9, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me with the mother and the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. After reacting in fear and unbelief, he went and prayed to the Lord, and he prayed a good prayer, full of faith. And he's praying the word of God back to him. And here we see both fear and faith within Jacob happening at the same time. And here begs the question, and this is actually a question which is going to require a response. Can I have both fear and faith happening at the same time? Think about it. You think so? I have fear and I have faith.
I think you can.
Cannot.
Like, you don't have to act on your fear. You can, like, say, for example, you're being called to go out and
to the mission field.
Yeah.
I mean, it can be a little bit scary.
Yeah.
But you're still going to act upon your faith versus your fear, but it doesn't mean that that feeling isn't there.
But when you act on your faith, your fear is gone.
It's true.
I think you can. I think you can have fear and faith happening at the same time. God honors the small faith that we have. It's not the size of the faith that matters, but the fact that we do have faith and the object of our faith is what matters. A person can be afraid to get on an airplane because they haven't really ridden a plane before, or they may be afraid of the turbulence, or whatever the case may be. They're afraid. But if they get on the plane, are they going to get to their destination? Can they have fear and faith at the same time? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. But I think as we get to know God more, because none of us know God fully. Can we agree on that? But as we get to know God more, as we learn to trust Him more, I think the element of fear begins to subside because we're trusting more and more in God, but we're growing. We're growing. So I think we can. So Jacob prayed God's word back to him and says, Lord, you said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. It's good for us to pray God's word back to him, which means first and foremost, we need to read it, understand it, and memorize it so we can read his word back to him. And what Jacob needs to know was that as God spoke to him about returning home, God would see to it. If God said to Jacob, I want you to return home. And if you recall back in the previous chapter, the Lord spoke to Jacob and said, go back home. Do you remember that as we studied last week? The Lord said, go back home. So if God said, do this, then God's going to enable him to do it. Right? And a person once wisely said, God's commandments are God's enablements. When God commands you to do something, he will enable you to do it. He'll never command you to do something that you're not able to do, or that he won't give you the strength to do. The same wise person went on to say, the will of God will never lead us where the power of God can't protect and provide for us. If God is leading us there, then he'll protect and provide for us there. You know, if the children of Israel had decided before Moses showed up, they were just going to wander in the wilderness for quite some time and then go to the promised land, they probably would have died and died very quickly. They probably would have died and died very quickly. But the fact that God was the one that was leading them and directing them meant God was now responsible for making sure that the clothes that they wore didn't fade. The shoes that they had didn't make their feet swell, right? And they were able to walk for that long period, and he sent food down from heaven and water from a rock, and he provided for them. Why? Because it was God that said go. When God's the one that says go, then God will provide. If he didn't say go, we're on our own. So we need to make sure that it's God who's saying go. So as Jacob reflected on the last 20 years, he knew that God took care of him all this time. And why would God sustain him all this time only to have Esau come and kill him now? It doesn't make any sense. But what Jacob really believes is seen after his prayer. What he really believes is seen after his prayer. George Mueller, a great man of faith and prayer, was once asked what was the most important part of prayer. And he replied, it's the 15 minutes after I have said amen. What's that? The most important part of prayer is the 15 minutes after I've said amen. Allow me to explain. What you do after you've prayed determines what you really believe. Some people have passionate prayer, eloquent prayer, beautiful, heartfelt prayer. But as soon as they walk out the church or the prayer meeting or whatever, the worry is back on them, the stress, the confusion, the whatever it is that they were trying to leave behind is right back on them. 15 minutes after said amen. Verse 13. So he lodged there that night, and he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 male camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me, and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, these are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second and third, and all the following drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the presents that go before me, and afterwards I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me. So the present went before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So if Jacob really trusted God, he would be leading his family, not trailing behind his family. He lifted up this eloquent prayer, oh God, you said to me, go back to your family, go back to your kindred. And I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies that you have shown to your servant. Eloquent prayer, beautiful, heartfelt prayer. Touching. A prayer that we can emulate and learn from. But what he did after that prayer determines where his faith really was. Because he says, okay, you guys take that first drove, then there's a second drove, then there's a third drove. What are these animals after animals after animals trying to appease his brother, trying to calm him down? He says, I'll be at the very, very end. So if he kills all you guys first, he won't get to me. Because perhaps he will accept me. Because in Jacob's mind, perhaps not. So Jacob here is in turmoil. And I'm so glad that God didn't walk away when his faith was so weak. You know, God can see right through. As easy as it is for us to see his weak faith, God can see it much more clearly. And God could have, or I guess I could say God should have, he would have the right to walk away from this deal saying, Jacob, man, I've given you so many opportunities to learn and to understand and to believe me, and I send you my angels, then I show you more angels, and then I talk to you again, and I give you these promises, and you just don't get it. You're just like a numbskull. You just don't get it. Let me just walk away from this deal. God doesn't do any of that, and that brings me such comfort, because sometimes I am that numbskull. But not just me, right? Y'all gonna leave me hanging? Okay, yeah. Oh.
What you talking about?
Oh. I'll get you on Sunday.
Faith and fear as you go home.
Faith and fear combined together. Verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. God had to get Jacob alone before he was able to deal with him. He had to get him alone. There are going to be those times, those seasons in life where you find yourself alone, not because you want to be necessarily, but because God wants to do a work of isolation in you. He wants to meet and deal with you one-on-one. Those are not bad times. Those are wonderful, wonderful times. They're opportunities. And the word Jabbok there, speaking about the brook of water that he crossed over, that word means an emptying, to empty something. And so Jacob needs to get emptied of himself, or at the end of himself, which can be a scary place. When you find that you have no more energy, no more strength, and you are empty of power, you are out of ideas, you are out of resources, and he's a deceiver, he's a supplanter, he's a thinker, he's a person who likes to put a plan together, and he's out. He has nothing else. He's empty. And so here's another passage to show us that God meets with us at our level. What do you mean? When God appeared to Abraham, he appeared to Abraham as a traveler. Remember that? There was the Lord and two angels. He came as a traveler. He was a sojourner. When he appeared to Joshua, he appeared to him as a general. Good job, class. He appeared as a general. And so he appears to each one at their level so that they can understand. And when here he's ready to appear to Jacob and deal with Jacob. Jacob is a person who's learned to kind of wrestle with people and deceive people his whole life. And so he appears to Jacob as a wrestler. He deals with each person at their level with the pure, you will show yourself pure, and with the shrewd, you will show yourself as shrewd. God is ready to deal with each person at their level. This is another special appearance, of course, of Jesus in the Old Testament. He was taking on human form long before he appeared in Bethlehem. So as the fight continues then, it seems that Jacob was eventually matched against this man. He's all by himself. He decides to send the wife and the kids off, and he's all by himself. And suddenly this man appears, but he realizes this is no ordinary man. And he takes hold of this man, and he begins to wrestle with this man, and he begins to wrestle him until daybreak. That's a long time. That's hours worth of wrestling, and he's no young pup. At this time, Jacob, he's an older man, but he is wrestling with this man. He is, and he seems to be matched evenly with the man, but suddenly something happens. He gets to the point where his opponent turns the tide in an instant, and Jacob knows that he is defeated. He's defeated. And so in verse 26, and he said, "Let me go. For the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Even though Jacob clung to him desperately, Jacob has lost. Jacob has lost. And this is so important. This is so important for each of us to come to this place where we allow God to conquer us. Where we allow God to conquer us in this wrestling match. For those of us who are wrestling with God. And I don't mean wrestling in the physical sense. But there's turmoil happening on the inside, and we are wrestling with God. A.W. Tozer, the great speaker and writer, says, "The Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him." The Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. We must know we serve a God who is greater than us. And we cannot conquer much of anything until he has conquered us. Until he has conquered us. And he says, "I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go. There's something about you. I know there's something special about you. I'm not letting you go until you bless me." Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 to 5 makes this statement. "He took his brother by the heel in the womb. And in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name." He fought with the angel. But here it says he fought with the angel and won in Hosea. And here we saw that he fought with the angel and he lost. Which is it? You win by losing. You win by losing. He knew he was defeated, but he desperately wanted this blessing from God, and so he seeks for it with weeping. And all he can do now is hold on to the Lord with everything that he has. He has no more fight in him, so he's just holding on. That's a great place to be. Because before Jacob could be delivered from his hand, from the hand of Esau, he has to be delivered from his own self-will and self-reliance. That's a hard place to get to. And sometimes it takes a minute for us to wrestle and grapple with those things. And some of us who kind of like to be in control and kind of like to do things on our own and kind of like to think things through, it's really a grappling match for us. The real enemy, though, was his own carnal fleshly nature that had not yet been conquered by God and was finally now being conquered. So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." He says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. It was important for Jacob to hear this, it was important for him to hear his own name, that he was a con man, that he was a supplanter, a deceiver. Because it's an honest confession. It's after an honest confession that God can really deal with us. It's after we get to the heart of who we are. And it's not that God didn't know, but he needs Jacob to know. He needs us to know. And of course, Jacob means deceiver, supplanter, but Israel means prince with God or governed by God or ruled by God. Ruled by God. And from this point on, he'll be called Jacob twice as much as he's called Israel in the scriptures. Twice as much he's called Jacob. When he's in the flesh, he's called Jacob. When he's operating in the spirit, he's called Israel. Twice as much he's called Jacob from this point on. There's still plenty of the old man left inside of him that God is still going to be. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news for us? I mean, seriously, it's great news for us because God is still working on us, even though in many ways we can still be operating in the flesh and we're still thinking in the flesh and still doing things our own way. God never gives up on us. He still continues in the process. In the process. "For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And again, Jacob prevailed in the sense that he endured through his struggle until God thoroughly conquered him. When you battle with God, you only win by losing and not by giving up until you know that you have lost. I'll say that one more time. When you battle with God, you only win by losing and not by giving up until you know you have lost. Verse 30, And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Jacob called that place Peniel. He loves changing the names of places. Do you remember previously, back when he changed the name of a place called Luz or Luz, he changed it to, starts with a B, Bethel. Changed it to Bethel. And when he's traveling and he sees the angels coming, he says, this place, I'm changing it to Mahanaim, which means a double camp. And here again, he's changing this place to Peniel, which means face of God. I'm changing this place to mean face of God. He knew that this was an encounter with God. Now, if I was writing the story, or if maybe someone else is writing the story, and you're saying that someone, a father in the faith, is going to have an encounter with the Lord, I probably would have picked and voted for Abraham, like the father of the faith. It would make more sense to me that the father of the faith would have this encounter with God and like wrestle with God, and you know, he's like a great man of faith. And here it is, God is choosing the weakest of the three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's choosing the weakest of the three to have this close encounter. It's amazing to me because it appears that God draws the closest to those who are weakest and need him the most. That was worth the entire night right there. God draws the closest to those who are weakest and need him the most. That is great news. What do we call that? We call that grace. We call that the grace of God, the amazing grace of God. If you need him tonight, if you need him a lot tonight, if you are struggling like Jacob tonight, he is closer than he ever was to Isaac or to Abraham. And it says, as the sun rose upon him. Listen, there is another day rising on you, Jacob. Even though you have been wrestling throughout your evening, even though you spent the whole night, you haven't been able to sleep, and you've been wrestling and exerting energy, there's a new day coming up. The sun is about to rise with a whole new day of expectancy. Listen, there's a new day that's coming. There's a new hope that is coming. There's a new sense of expectancy that's coming because God is doing something new. We were given a promise at the beginning of this year from the book of Isaiah. I forget which chapter and verse, but it says, behold, I do a new thing, says the Lord. I am doing something new. And although in my natural eyes, I don't always see what that new thing is, but I know something is stirring in my heart, in my spirit. God is getting ready to do a new thing. And when he does it, he alone is getting the glory. He and he alone is getting the glory. When people start getting saved by the hundreds, by the thousands in this house, he alone will get the glory. When wheelchairs start to be left behind as people walk and leave them behind and leave canes behind and leave glasses behind. So sick of these glasses. And cancers begin to fall off of people's bodies. God alone will get the glory. When children begin standing here at this altar and prophesying over people and people getting healed and delivered, children doing that, God alone will get the glory. Why? Because it's his church. He's doing his thing and he's doing it his way. And all we need to do is learn this here, and we need to learn the whole Jacob thing. But I hope we don't have to learn it as hard as Jacob did, because he had to have something broken in him so his walk could be a little bit different. You know, some of us are stubborn, boy. Some of us are stubborn. We're going to have some things broken in us. But God is saying, look, if that's what it takes, if that's what it takes for me to get you to understand and to realize and to walk the way that I want you to walk, if that's what it takes, then I'll have to do it. But you belong to me. You are mine. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You belong to me. I've known you, and I've redeemed you, and I've called you from the womb, and I've got a plan for your life, and I want you to get in line with that plan. And I know that you want to be in line with my plan, but there are things happening in your life that are not permitting you to get in line with my plan. So if you will yield to me and wrestle with me, I am willing to do whatever it takes, including break something, to get you to realize, and to get you to slow down, and to get you to walk in step after me. I don't know about you, but this is good news for me. I'm preaching myself happy. Jacob would remember his being conquered by God then, with every step he took for the rest of his life. He's walking a little differently from now on. He'll be a little slower to respond, but you know what? It's a small price to pay for such an amazing gift. It's a small price to pay for such an amazing gift, because God is saying, I began to do a good work in you. And that good work that I began to do, I'm going to complete it. I will bring it to fruition. I will make it happen. Don't make me have to do this to you. Don't make me have to break you for this to happen. It shouldn't take this long. It shouldn't take 40 years around the wilderness to get to the promised land. It shouldn't take Jacob 20-something years to realize and then to go through all of these experiences. And if you think he learned his lesson, he didn't learn his lesson just yet. God says to him, go there. He goes someplace else. After the story, I won't burn it for you, but I just did. Go there. He goes someplace else. And as a result, consequences happen over there. Jacob. May God give us the grace to realize that he is a good God, he's a compassionate God, but our choices always come with consequences. Our choices always have consequences. And the consequences is not God striking us because we've made mistakes. It's simply the natural result, the fruit of what we have sown. You sow in one direction, you're going to reap from that same direction. It's not the consequence of God, it's the consequence of our choice itself. And he loves us enough to make those decisions, but he says, you know what, I love you even more, and I want to speak to you kindly, and I want to speak to you gently, and saying to you, get in alignment with what I am doing, with what I am saying, whatever it is that God is speaking to you, please. Let's learn the easy way. So much better than being broken. So much better than being broken, but he'll break us if he has to. Because that's how much he loves us, and that's how much he wants to use us for his glory, if we will but let him. Amen? That's chapter 32 in a nutshell.